All right, everybody, good evening. This is the time for special music. This isn't special music. This is going to be a sing-along. All right? I got the words for you all to sing. We're all going to sing together. Right, Ray? All of us together. And Colleen, I told you we're all... One way or another, I'm getting you to sing tonight. All right, so let's sing Breathe. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. You're every word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Without you, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your every word spoken to me. Desperate for you, and I'm lost without you. Without you, all right, and you all know the next song, too. What is it? It's a surprise. How great is our God? Troubles. hooked on there, but then it just dropped off. All right, let's do some. How great is our God?
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. Stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God.
Let's finish with, I could sing of your love forever.
And the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing your love forever. Sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love. set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing. When you're loving down, I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing. Sing of your love forever.
Water. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, girls. How is everyone doing this evening? I see a few new faces. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. Quick introductory to the series. I've told you both nights already, but since there are so many new faces, I'll walk you through it again real fast. We do have a lot to cover, though, so I'll do it rather quickly. My name is Bob Bauman. I'm a member of the Valley View Seventh-day Adventist Church here. And when the pastor came to me saying that he wanted to do a series this year, and he asked me if I would do the talk, I had to tell him I would be incredibly honored to do so, but it wasn't going to be a traditional evangelistic series. And this is why, because mainstream Christianity has done a lot to hurt the character of God. So much so that when people that I come across, people that I know in life, when they come to me, ask me what I believe, and I ask them what they believe, a lot of them don't have an answer. And usually it's because when they had questions, they were told answers like, because I said so, because the Bible says so, stop interrupting class, sit down and be quiet. Stop asking so many questions. But that doesn't work for the postmodern mind today, does it? Come on, this is the industrial age. We're at an age where everything, computers are reaching a point to where they're almost processing faster than the human brain can. And yet, and in some cases they do. In some of my cases at least. Don't know about you. But we have to be able to answer the question why and not be afraid of doing so. And at the same time, being able to focus on what's really important. And a lot of evangelistic series, I'm not dogging on evangelists, but a lot of them are focused on fear. And it's a tactic that was used by the Catholic Church for centuries. And it was that fear for a power over, not a power under model. And as we've talked about in nights past, Jesus presented a power under as a servant of the world. And we want to be able to become a part of that and understand who he was. So for the last two nights, we talked about Jesus. And the first night, we talked about who he was as a person, what he believed, what he taught, how it was different from the people of his day, from the traditions of his day and the other teachers and rabbis and Pharisees. And so, how many people were here that first night and saw a radically different picture of who Jesus was? How many people were amazed by how true he was to the image of God that you always wanted to believe in? And then the second night, we took a more logical stance. We started looking at the history and how historical documents are judged and determined to be truly historical. And so if you missed either of those two nights, we are going to be putting it online at vvsda.org. Click on the media tab, and you might have to click on the view more button. I'm not sure. We haven't got them up yet, but we will have them up by Monday morning. Grab a couple of these handouts. Why Believe in Jesus, A Man Worth Following. That was the first night. and then Why Believe in Jesus, a historical account, has two pages, part one and part two. Grab both of those, take them home, follow them, and I think you'll begin to see where we are picking up today. Not that you shouldn't be lost, though, tonight, if this is your first night. So let's go ahead and get started. Grab your papers for me. If God is so good, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Why is the suck factor of the world so high if there's a God that looks like Jesus? And if that God is all powerful, how do you relate to that? And how do you rationalize that in your brain? It doesn't make sense. And so tonight we're going to be looking at that. How many people have seen the bumper sticker, God is in control? Has anyone else like me had a problem with that statement? No? Well, I hope you come to realize it. Or how about when, okay, let me ask you this. How many people have lost someone in their life? How many of those people that you lost were unexpected or younger than you? Did anyone ever tell you it's okay, it's all a part of God's plan? Was that an okay answer to hear? Come on, talk to me. Talk to me. This is a dialogue. No. John 9, 2 through 3. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born what? Why are they asking this question? They thought it was sin-induced. They remember from the first night, Deuteronomy 28. They lived in a time and in a culture that said exactly what Deuteronomy 28 said, that if you were poor, you were blind, you were plagued, unhealthy, it was all because you were being punished for your sins, either yours or your parents' sins. And so they're coming to him, even his own disciples are in this mindset. If you're blind, you're born blind, you must have been a sinner, or your parents must have sinned that you are reaping that consequence. It was very much a God imposing a punishment. Can you see that? God was the authoritarian and imposing that on you, and we're going to deal with that a little bit tonight. But Jesus' answer, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but rather let the works of God be manifested in him, and he healed him. And I know that this verse is not on the page. I didn't think about it until today. But Job, how many people know the story of Job? Yeah? Job 1:21, right after Job has lost his farm, his animals, his family, what are the words that Job says? Huh? Yes, but that's not the words I'm looking for. Yes, naked I came into this world, naked I will leave this world. The Lord giveth, a lot of Christians quote this, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Right? Who's doing the action? Satan is the true person doing the action in the story. But who is he attributing it to? God. God. You know, as Christians, as a society, we have put a lot of emphasis on God as the punisher. He is an angry, wrathful God. The God of the Old Testament, another thing we'll deal with on another night. God of the Old Testament and Jesus, how do you rationalize those two people? Come Thursday night, we're going to talk about that. But God is seen as such a wrathful God. They say, look here, suffering. There are four words noted there: wanted, could, didn't, and wanted. Now, these are used in succession here. If God, speak to me, wanted God, but God didn't, so God must have wanted it to happen, right? Have we ever heard that logic before? Oh, yes. So because God didn't save that person, because my child died coming out of the womb, God must have wanted it to happen. Where does that idea come from? But what principle do we have that that idea was even brought into being? No, it's not what I'm looking for. God is all powerful. God, what are the other things that go along with that? Well, yeah, God is all powerful. He's in control of everything. He's all knowing, right? And he's all present. It says that God has no limitations. And now, there is a teaching out there, starting by a man by the name of Calvin, that said God's sovereignty, his power, is more important than human freedom. And because it is more important to uplift that and to recognize God's sovereignty, God must be in control of everything, down to the very decisions that you make on a daily basis. But if you take that to continue, and if you are part of the elect, the people who choose to follow God, as a Christian, wouldn't that be very comforting to hear? God is in control. You don't have to worry about anything. Would that be comforting? Why not? It's not free will. Take it a step further. Take it a step further. If God is in control of everything, then what else? What is he making happen? You're not responsible. It takes the responsibility off of you. They'll argue saying, yes, you are, because you're acting in the way that God programmed you to be, and so therefore you are still staying true to yourself. That's their argument. Does that make sense? Yeah, circular reasoning. Thank you. The problem that it presents is that God is the originator of sin. You get that? That God created sin. And not only so, but he's going to punish people who don't choose him because he programmed them not to choose him. And they're going to be punished forever, being tormented for that decision that was really never theirs. And you can see the problem with this picture of a God. That if God wanted to, he could, and because he didn't, he must not have wanted. Or he must have wanted it to happen. But with that understanding of God, I understand where atheists are coming from. Can you? I'm halfway there with that. I'm halfway. I'm not there. Because where I get my answer for that is a different answer that can help you to understand where God is coming from. But atheists are halfway there because they have diagnosed the problem. They have diagnosed the problem. But in my understanding, they found the wrong answer. And so I urge you, if this has been something that you've struggled with in your life, this image of a God that is so wrathful and in control of pain and suffering and causing it on a daily basis, I urge you to really think about this message tonight. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come. This is from the Lord's Prayer. Thank you. The Lord's Prayer, what they call the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on where? on earth as it is where? In heaven. Now, where is this verse saying his will is being done? In heaven. Now, reading between the lines, where can you say his will may not be happening? On earth. Luke 7:30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the what? The will of God for themselves, not having been baptized. This is where some people that hold to the Calvinist belief might say, well, they weren't really rejecting God's will because it was God's will for them to reject God's will. That's the kind of reasoning that creates atheists. Do you hear me? That's the kind of reasoning. And we can't let ourselves get caught up in this logic, this circular logic that confuses and confounds, and just saying, well, God is beyond all reasoning and all knowing, so deal with it, doesn't fly. Does it fly with you? Good. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Now let me ask you about freedom. What is freedom? Free will to do what? To choose. So can we say that God is a person, a being, that while he may be all-powerful, he gives us the opportunity to choose him? Can we go that far? All right. Now, let me ask you a question. Say I'm a chemist, all right, a top-ranked chemist, and I make a potion that I slip into your drink. It's the love potion, all right? And it makes you want to do everything that I say to please me. You know, fan me with a fan, get me grapes and wine, and not that I drink wine, but you get where I'm going with this. Would that be love? That's a robot. Why is that not love? No choice. Free will. Another one, Matthew 23:37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you are not what? Willing. We have a say in things too. Are you grateful for that? You don't want to just be controlled, do you? Now, in America, we're the country of the what? Of the land of the free, the country of the brave, right? Yes. But are we truly free as God has given us? Do we have the option to say, no, I don't want to pay my taxes? We do, but there are what? Consequences, thank you. And now, are those consequences imposed by... Right, so if you do that, the IRS is going to come after you. They're going to take your possessions, and they'll throw you in jail, right? They're imposing a punishment. That is very key here, because there goes the freedom. Romans 6:25 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What are wages? Earnings, right? Something that you get from doing work, right? So what you do, you are then paid in return. It's the natural law that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Thank you. There are two words here that I want you to circle. If you have a pen, circle them there over on the left. Intrinsic versus imposed. Now, the real words are intrinsic versus extrinsic, but if I started using both of them, by the end of it, you'd forget which intrinsic I was talking about. So there's intrinsic versus imposed. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth? Who is he talking about, do you think? He's talking about God. God wants how many? How many? How many? All people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. Come Thursday night, we're going to be talking about the Old Testament understanding versus the New Testament in greater detail. But when you are a child, how did your parents deal with you? And if you tried, what would happen? They'd smack your hand, right? With a stronger, don't touch the stove. And they try it, you might swat them a little bit harder, right? And their hand is getting red, but why is it getting red? Because you're smacking it, right? That is an imposed punishment. As children, we have to be able to understand things in an imposed level on some cases because that's how we think. Consequences. And now, if you let him touch the fire, what would happen? He gets burned. Is he going to feel it a little bit longer than a little smack to the hand? Yes. But what kind of a reaction is that? Is that imposed? That's a natural or intrinsic. It is natural to the act that you are conducting. That is what intrinsic means. It's a natural consequence, whether good or bad. And so in the Old Testament, you think about some of the commandments that they were given in Leviticus. You cannot sleep with animals. You cannot sleep with your stepmother. Or your brother or your sister. Do you understand the kind of people God was dealing with? That they had to have that written down? They were some pretty messed up people. They came out of Egypt in slavery and they didn't know up from down. And so how did God have to speak to them? In an imposed. Now, as slaves coming out of the situation that they were in Egypt, what kind of punishment were they always under? Imposed. If they didn't work, what would happen? If they worked but not fast enough, what would happen? They'd get whipped, right? So they were naturally in the imposed mindset. Now, I believe that the whole Bible speaks the truth of what God is and what happened. But how many of you have a young teenager? Anyone here? Now, if they wrote your biography, how would it look? Oh, my. Could you say that they were things that actually happened? A percentage of it. But would you say that they understood fully everything behind the actions? No. That is the perception of the Old Testament. And when Jesus came, notice this promise here in John 16:25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you how. Plainly. Then Jesus' disciples said, and this is verse 29 afterwards, we'll take a look at those middle verses in a little bit, but they say, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Why would Jesus do that? Plain language. Wanted to show them what? Now, when your child is going to be 40, say, and they write your biography, do you think they're going to have a little bit different understanding of what was going on? Maybe. I hope so. We are all in process, and hopefully 10 years down the road, you're not the same person as you were 10 years before. You can say that, right? Oh, I like you guys. Now, I have a little analogy for you. My best friend, Lauren, it is a guy, but it's spelled L-A-U-R-E-N. He was born special. He was not special as in special ed, but he's a very intelligent guy. But he was born special because he had no ligaments in his right knee. Still has no ligaments in his right knee. Not only that, but his right leg grew to be 2 inches, a little over 2 inches shorter than his left leg. Now, have you guys ever tried walking around with one knee bent all the time? What would happen over time walking like that? Yeah, he has pretty bad scoliosis now because of it, and he's getting better about it because they did surgery where they went in and they cut the bone, put in a rod, and lengthened it over a 3-month period, the top half. And then after that, after his muscles had atrophied, they took off this cage. He liked to tell people that the cage was on his leg because it was trying to run away. but they took the cage off, he rehabilitated, and then they had to do the same thing to his lower leg. It was a 3-year process to lengthen his leg to be even with his left one. And after the last surgery, he was laying in bed. His parents were with him at his side. And he was sleeping because they put him on a morphine drip. But because his dad is a surgeon, okay? But because morphine, have you ever heard of allergic reactions to morphine? Yeah, you start to itch all over your body. And even though you're drowsy, you can't sleep. And it's very aggravating, I'm sure. I've never been through it. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. And so they put him on a Benadryl drip on top of that. Does anyone here have allergies? Have you ever taken Benadryl? What happens? Sleepy. What happens when you take morphine? You get sleepy. And on top of that, he has sleep apnea. Sleep apnea is where you stop breathing for short periods. It was never that bad for him. Up until this point, but his parents decided to go to dinner while he was sleeping. And his mother, she'd kill me if she knew I told you this, she loves dessert. They don't go out very often, she doesn't make dessert at home very often, but when they go out to eat, she never misses dessert. And that night she said, you know what, I just need to get back to Lauren. Let's just go home, let's skip dessert, pay the check, and let's just go. So they got back. He was blue in the face. Blue in the face. Had stopped breathing and didn't start again. And the oxygen meter that they put on your finger to prevent that from happening had slipped off. So the nurses were not alerted. And so his dad, being a doctor, went in, turned off both the drips, started smacking him in the face to wake him up. And when he woke up to his dad smacking him, he said he didn't actually feel the smacks on his face later. He woke up to the pain of his leg because the morphine had stopped working that fast. And he attributed all the pain from his leg to his father's face. Can you imagine waking up to the most excruciating pain you've ever been in and the first face you see slapping you? What would you think? Why are you hurting me? Do we ever do that with God? That is the mindset of the Old Testament. God is doing it. And Jesus, as we see here in John 9, does not believe that. What does Jesus believe? Take a trip back with me to Genesis. The Bible is written 66 books. If you're Catholic, it's even more. Genesis through Revelation. And the first two chapters of Genesis is what they call the creation story. Now, whether you're a creationist or not, I'm not here to debate that tonight. That's an issue for another time. But Jesus believed in the Old Testament. Can you agree with that? That was his Bible. The New Testament hadn't come around because he was still alive. And it was about him. And so Jesus believed in the Old Testament and in the creation story. And the creation story is about God creating perfection. Okay? But something happened. And you can see the story there in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. It says a serpent, yes, I get it, a talking serpent. It's hard to understand. But the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he turned to the woman and said, "You will not certainly die." So he asks her, "Is it true that if you eat of any tree in the garden, you'll die?" And she said, no, we can eat of any tree except for the one in the very middle. So she's correcting him. And he says, "But you will not certainly die if you eat from the tree in the middle of the garden." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What is the serpent doing in the mind of this woman? Doubt. Distrust. Up until this point, had they had any reason to doubt God? No. But that doubt made her turn her back on God and walk another direction. And in so doing, God's character was put on trial. Now, if God is on trial, how do we usually view it? If there's a trial and God is involved, who's the defendant? Me, right? But who's the defendant in this case? God. And who is the jury? Okay, well, we'll get to that in a second. Who is a prosecutor? Satan. The serpent is related to Satan. Jesus even talks about that serpent of old. Satan is the prosecutor, and who has he chosen for the jury? The woman, in this case. We are the descendants of Adam and Eve, and so that makes us also a part of the jury. And ever since then, God has been trying desperately to get us to see his true picture. And with the Old Testament, what you have is a picture of a God through the eyes of children. But with Jesus coming into the picture, you see a true picture of who God is. Question? We do after we have decided. After we have decided, then we become witnesses for God. Yes. It's not a traditional jury. but even the jury can make a decision and try to sway the other people on the panel. There are also jury members. They also decide whether or not God is a person they want to follow. So, here, take a look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now that, in many times and in various ways, that can also mean through various people or in various voices, through the prophets. But notice, in these last days, he has spoken to us by who? His Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation or character of God's being. He is the children all grown up, able to see perfectly clearly who you really are and why you did the things that you did. And so if we take his character and look, relate it to the Old Testament, we can see a radically different picture of God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to himself, to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. A lot of people read this, and they think that it's Christ getting God to turn back, or Christ trying to get God to turn back to us, to bridge the gap that way. But it's the other direction. Christ taught that it was the other direction, that it was us that he was trying to get to turn back to God. God was not angry at us. God was the loving Father wanting the prodigal son to come home. And then John 16, this is the middle verses between the other ones that we read, where Jesus is then finally speaking clearly to them. These are the clear words that he spoke back to them. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that you will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father what? The Father himself loves you. God was always waiting there. Now, have you ever walked backwards talking in a group and reached a point to where you turned around and there was a wall there? I've done that. Twice that I can think of in my life. Once it was a telephone pole. And the other time I was playing baseball and I was in the outfield running backwards and I turned around and there was a chain link fence. Put my knee right into it. It wakes you up. And I have to give you a warning. When you come face to face with God and you finally turn around, you will see, you will feel it. Forget seeing it. You will feel it. You will feel his presence. You will run right into it. And some of you will flee. It will hurt. And sometimes it will hurt more for Christians to see the true picture of God than it will for those people who don't know and whom have never seen the true picture of God before. For those of you whom have never seen Jesus for who he really is, and you turn around and you see him, he's got his arms ready to wrap around you. And he does for all of us, just some of us are moving faster than others. Now, we talked about Genesis 1 and 2. God's perfection created in Genesis 1 and 2. And we can see there at the end of creation, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. It was perfect. It was perfection, everything that he wanted it to be. People loved him. People trusted him. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no sorrow. But as soon as they turned their back on him, sin crept in, and we started separating ourselves from the presence of God. And God is the breath of life. And when we cut ourselves off from that, we start to die. And so the view that I have of the Bible is you have the first two chapters of Genesis and then the last two chapters of Revelation way over here, 66 books later. And the last two chapters of Revelation is God's perfection brought back into being. His perfect plan, all pain, suffering, you see it right here. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has what? Passed away. And everything in between is how we have messed things up. And how we are continuing to mess things up. And how he is trying to work through a rebellious people to bring us back, to turn us around, and bring us from perfection way down here in Genesis to perfection here in Revelation. And the beautiful thing is that God doesn't have to control us to do it. It will happen. But how? How will it happen? We see here Nahum 1:9 promises that are made. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring an end to it. Trouble will not come a second time. And we know, this is Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, from earlier, how many people does God want to save? All. Another favorite verse of mine, it's not down here, but 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in his coming as some perceive slowness, but he is patient, not wanting any to fall, but all to come to repentance, come back to him. That's the picture of God. And it's saying here that he causes all things to work together for good. Does that mean that he causes everything that happens and that everything that happens is good? But he can use it. He can take this messed up world and make something beautiful out of it for someone if they're willing to look. Genesis 50:20. The evil you plan to do to me has, by God's design, been turned to good, to bring about the present result, the survival of a numerous people. God has turned evil to good. John 16, again, back to that same chapter, only verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Have you ever struggled with something so much that you have screamed and argued at God? Could you be going through something right now where you are just so angry at God? But the beautiful thing about God is that he is big enough and willing to let us pound on his chest. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And he wraps his arms around. But we have to take into account, how do we ask for that to happen? And the simple answer is prayer. John 16:26, in that day you will ask in my name. This is, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. If we take it to God, he will try his very best to work it for you. But we have to realize that God is limited. Take, for instance, God is all-knowing. Does God know that there is a monkey standing beside me? Does God know that there is a monkey standing beside me? There is no monkey. God can't know everything if everything isn't truth. You can say God knows all truth, but we have to be able to evaluate how we view God's power. There are limitations. Can God make a square circle? It's not a circle anymore. Up at Callahan's, where I worked, they have tables with leaves that they're square tables, and they have leaves that fold up and make them into circles. So that's my joke. That's how you make a square circle. But no, he can't make a square circle. So he has limitations. The biggest limitation that God has is the power of choice. He has chosen, because of who he is, that he wants us to choose him and to love him for ourselves, because we have made that decision. And so he has given us that opportunity, because he doesn't want to control us. He doesn't want automatons. He doesn't want to drug us with a new chemical concoction, love potion. And so he sent his son to show us Now, the problem with prayer is, have you ever said a prayer before and had it not be answered? Have you ever prayed for healing or prayed for someone with leukemia in the fourth level of leukemia and had them not survive? Is that God's will? No. There are other powers out there. Look at this quote by C.S. Lewis. "I freely admit that real Christianity goes much nearer to dualism than people think. The difference is that Christianity thinks this dark power was indeed created by God and was good when he was created, but that he went wrong. Christianity agrees with dualism that the universe is at war, but it does not think this is a war between independent powers. It thinks this is a civil war, a rebellion, and that we are living in a part of the universe occupied by the rebel." Jesus teaches, and I put down here all those verses because we don't have time to go through them all. Go home, look them up. They're down there with the asterisks. Jesus taught that there are other powers beyond what we can see. He taught that there was a devil. He taught that there were demons and that there were angels. And last night, if you're just coming into this and you're struggling with this, listen to last night's talk. We talked about the historical account of Jesus and why we can believe it's true. Listen to it. It might not be up until Monday morning, but listen to it this week before you come back Thursday. But Jesus taught these things. And let's take a look at Daniel 10 real quick here. "Then he said to me," this is the angel of the Lord that came and talked to him, the Lord himself, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this," this was a vision that he had, "and understanding this vision, and on humbling yourself before God in prayer," it's not said there, "your words," hence the prayer, "were heard, and I have come in response to your words." "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for how many days?" 21 days. What is he saying here? Satan, other powers fighting him. But at the same time, what's going on? God can come into your world. He can work on your heart. He can talk to you, and he can say all the beautiful things, but what if you don't believe him? What if you don't want to believe him? You have the power to choose not to listen. It takes two, doesn't it? If you get married, it takes two people, right? You can do everything right while you're dating someone. You can do everything right after you get married. Be perfect. And a marriage can still fail. Why? It takes two. The other person has to choose it as well. It's like one of the doors that requires two sets of keys that are more than like 8 feet apart, the locks. You both have to unlock it and walk through together. And God will work on their hearts. That's what he's doing here in the kingdom of Persia. It says, "But the kingdom of Persia was withstand," the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which was the devil, "was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." So Daniel prays. Takes 21 days for his prayer to be answered. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says, "Wait, you're not ready. but there's another option. Sometimes he says yes, but the other people are not willing. The other parties are fighting me. But the thing about prayer is that prayer is, we talked last night about Revelation when Jesus comes with the sword, the two-edged sword, double-edged sword, coming out of his mouth, the words of Christ have power. And we see that here in Mark 9:29. The disciples are pitted with a man who's demon-possessed, and they're commanding this demon, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of him. And what's happening? The demon is laughing at them. It's refusing. And Jesus says, this kind can come out only by prayer. If there is a war going on this earth between God and Satan, the swords that we carry are words. They're prayers lifted up to God, praying for his will to be done, connecting our will with his, saying, please, God, work this through me if you have to. Work it through anyone here so long as their will matches up with yours. And when that happens, miracles happen. To close tonight, I want to share with you that it is very hard to grasp some of these concepts, that there is a God that looks like Jesus. But in Mark 8, Jesus comes to a blind man, and he spits in the mud, and he puts it on his eyes, and he wipes it away, and he asks him, do you see anything? And the man looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. How many of you wear glasses or contacts or some sort of corrective vision? When I was in the seventh grade, I was sitting in the back of class because that was how I did it. I liked my desk in the back. I could lean up against the wall, tilt my chair back because I was a seventh grader. And it came around to where the classroom was supposed to be reading sentences. We were doing, how do you recognize all the different parts and where do you put the commas and punctuation and everything. It was English class. And everyone was reading it out loud and then correcting it. And it came around to my turn and I couldn't do it. Now, how many of you have been to an eye exam? How long does that take? It takes 30 to minutes to an hour, depending on how much is done, yeah. And while they're doing it, they've got all these lenses that they're shooting in front of each of your eyes and saying, is this one better? Is this one better? Is this one better? Is this one better? One or two? One or two? Three or four? And as you're whittling it down to the selections, slowly things become clear. And I remember when I first got my first set of glasses, after going through all that, and it was about a week later, they had to ship them to us and whatnot, and I went to pick them up, and I put them on. I was only like 20/60 vision, so it wasn't that bad. But I remember looking outside and saying, those trees have leaves! They aren't just a green blur anymore. I can see the details on those trees. My eyes are much worse now. But, and I'm wearing contacts. Praise God for contacts. And so Jesus has to do it a second time. Things aren't always going to be perfectly clear the first time you hear them or see them. It takes time, and that's okay. And so Jesus once more put his hands on the man's eyes, and he could see. Clear as day. Give it time. Stay faithful. Come back. We'll share some more. But how many of you are beginning to actually see a different picture of God? Because when we take Jesus and his teachings and we apply it to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, there are some cases in the New Testament where you need to apply Jesus' view of things. When you do that, you begin to see a radically different character of God. And you begin to see a radically different person of who you are. And you begin to see radically different change in how you view each other, including your enemies. And most importantly, the issues of sin and guilt through Jesus' eyes, they become solved, not intensified. He didn't come to this world to condemn the world, but that through him, all might be saved. And that's the image of Jesus that I would want to introduce you to, if you don't already know. Our next meeting will be Thursday night, talking about Jesus' ministry specifically. He spent 33 years living and only 3 hours dying. So we want to see what he did while he was alive in more depth, his purpose. So come, don't miss it. Bring a friend. Bring a friend. And if they say, well, I missed the first few nights, tell them, go to this website and you'll find it. I also put it there on the bottom of the sheet there at the end of tonight's. It's not on the other nights, but I got it on tonight's. Tell them to go there and listen. We have food for everyone. I went a little bit over. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to do better next week. But we have food for everyone, snacks, times for us to be able to fellowship together. And I do want this to be a little bit of a dialogue. As you noticed, a few people have asked a few questions. That's okay, so long as it doesn't add to recognize it does add minutes to the end. But we do have a question box. I haven't received any yet, with some cards up at the front on your way out. If there's anything that I have talked about that you want some clarifying questions about, feel free to put it in there, and I'll try to address it after the next talk. So thank you very much. Have a wonderful week, and I hope to see you all Thursday.